And we're going to look tonight, in just a moment, in the book of Acts. But before we go there, I want you to turn over to Philippians. And turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Each month we have a memory verse that we're working on as a church family to memorize. And Philippians 1 verse 27 is that verse. It's a longer verse, but we're going to look at it over the next couple of weeks in August on Sunday nights. And normally I would preach the first night of the month that we're in this verse on that verse, but I'm going to do that in a couple of Sundays, not tonight. But verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, let's read it out loud together. If you found it, we'll read the reference and then the verse together. So here we go. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I hope that you'll take time throughout this week to perhaps write that down on a 3x5 card, put it up somewhere where you can see it and be memorizing and be considering this. And I think it's an important verse for us to consider what it is that we are to be focused in on as a church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And there are many things that your life can illustrate out. But that first statement, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let your life, your manner of living, be what fits the gospel. And so I hope that that'll be on your mind throughout this week. All right, turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look tonight, and Lord willing, again next Sunday night, at the biblical role of a deacon. I hope you'll take notes tonight, write down some things. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. And I'll just say at the outset, Acts 6 is not speaking of necessarily deacons as they are later mentioned in Scripture, although it gives a framework for a structure of meeting needs in the church. And you don't find the term deacon used in this. And in fact, you don't find these men called deacons anywhere in Scripture. However, there is a practice involved in Acts chapter 6 that I believe would influence future ministry of deacons, and it shows us something about how God is working to organize the body of Christ to accomplish His purposes. So notice with me Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. You found it? Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. The Bible says in Acts 6 verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Father, would you teach us tonight? We need your power to understand this text and the context around it, and to understand your plans and desires for us as a body of believers here in Franklin, Indiana. God, would you help us to understand what it is that we face as potential challenges, the things that could distract from gospel ministry. And Lord, may we ever see and have a desire to accomplish your will in your way. We'll thank you for the things that we'll learn from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the reason for looking at the matter of deacons over the next two Sunday nights is that in the end of September, our church will have an annual church administration meeting. And what that church administration meeting will entail, among things like the budget for our church for the coming year, will also be the choosing of officers to be involved in ministry here at New Life. And one of the areas of service that we'll be choosing, and it's a one-year rotation for those that serve as church clerk and church financial secretary and treasurer. Those are important positions and ones that I want you to be prayerfully considering. We'll have nomination forms out for those again soon. But one of the areas that we have an opening that will be coming up is in the area of deacon. And we have three deacons in our church: Mike Campbell, who was up here just a moment ago leading singing, Carlos Carrillo, and then Todd Nally. And Brother Todd is finishing the second of 2 3-year terms. Our structure of our church and our bylaws states that someone is a deacon for, they can be a deacon and serve in that capacity for up to 2 3-year terms. And he'll be completing that, and we'll be prayerfully considering another deacon to take his place and to minister in the way that he has and to be a help to our church. And one of the things I think is important is that you understand what it means, not just to have a deacon chosen. Sometimes people think of, and I have to be honest, when I was younger in my faith, I would hear people say, well, who's running for deacon? Now, why might that happen? Well, we pull cultural connections. I mean, do we elect a deacon? Well, there are a method by which we choose. But our election of a deacon is so much different than an election in a political campaign. You know that, don't you? But sometimes in our not communicating truths from Scripture, we can allow things in culture to kind of creep into our thinking in the church. Not on purpose, but just by default. Even the term business meeting, I have to tell you, at times I cringe because I think, oh no, someone's going to think we're talking about a structure of some business. Now, Elijah, I need you to go sit by your mom. All right, thank you. And when we're talking about a business, that kind of thinking, that's not what we're thinking of. How do we make money? How do we spend dollars and make the business grow? That is not what we're talking about in the body of Christ. But in this passage, there is something about business or needs that need to be met that is approached, that is dealt with. And so when we deal with a business meeting, you need to know what we're talking about. We're not talking about just money and how to grow a structure of business. We're talking about the things that need to be done to accomplish the work of God. And it's easy for those terminologies to kind of not communicate well what we're doing. So I want to take time to teach what Scripture is saying so that you have a clear-cut understanding. And it's not a, well, what are we aiming for? What are we looking for? Scripture gives us some really great help in this passage in understanding a church in need. Now, in Acts 6, the early church had some challenges. Wouldn't it have been exciting to be in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, and to see the exciting things taking place? And things are happening. People are believing. By the way, do you ever get excited to hear that someone's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Does that get you excited? Read the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We just read it in verse 7. I mean, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. But that didn't happen without challenges and some things dealing with needs in the church and its structuring. And I want to point out to you three threats to the spread of the gospel that the early church found. So if you're taking notes, this will lead us into where we're going to look at in just a moment. Number one, persecution in the body. Persecution of the body of believers. Right off the bat, you find people being persecuted. Go to Acts chapter 4. And you see in Acts chapter 4, things happening right off the bat. Verse 1 of Acts 4, what happens? And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Hey, they didn't like the message. And persecution comes. And in chapter 4, you see the response that they have to this and how they are filled with the Holy Ghost and they are depending upon the Lord. And that's exciting in the response. But persecution is obviously something that the early church faced. And we looked at that this morning in the morning service, how suffering and persecution are part of that which goes with spreading the gospel. I think we should expect there to be pushback or persecution. But there was a second thing in Acts chapter 5. What do you find in Acts chapter 5? Right off the bat. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. No problem there, but what happens? They lie to the Holy Spirit about it. They're not being honest before God, and sin in the body of Christ is addressed by God. And by the way, is sin in a body of believers something that will be ongoing a challenge in the church from the beginning until Christ returns? You should expect that to be a challenge. Now, sin, persecution, but what's another challenge? Well, Acts 6 brings up a challenge, a difficulty, a problem that arose. And let's look again at our text and see what the third challenge was. Neglected needs of the body. Okay, the body of Christ, that church, they faced persecution as a body. They faced and dealt with sin in the body. And they face neglected needs. In verse 1 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, that challenge is important for us to see. Not because it may be exactly the same need today, although it could be, people that are not having physical needs met. But whenever needs are not met, what will follow that? Frustration. You ever been frustrated before? You ever been frustrated that you were not being helped in an area that you needed help? I've heard people say why they have left churches before. Well, they're just not meeting my... You've heard it too. Now, there may be an actual place for that statement if indeed they're not doing anything to minister spiritually, physically, and helping you along in your walk with Christ. That very well may be a reason to leave. If they're not opening the Word of God and sharing with you truth that points you towards Christ and grows you in Christ, then that's not a church to be a part of. They're not ministering the Word. But oftentimes, that lack of need being met is a challenge because of function of structure. You ever felt like there's more to do than you can get done in a day? Can you imagine these apostles and how many people they're discipling and how many times a day they are meeting? The Bible speaks of them going from house to house. There's not just a, well, we meet once a week and we have one service and that's it. I laugh. Some of you have told me before, you've talked to other people about how many times we have services here at New Life, and then someone saying, "Wow, your preacher preaches all of those?" Yeah, and it takes time to prepare. And I would tell you, a lot of people's view of going to church is just go on Sunday morning, hear a 15-minute tickle your ear, and be on your way. And I have to tell you, that is not a way to grow people in the Lord. It's not. That's why you're here tonight, and I thank the Lord for that. That encourages me when I prepare, by the way. You come hungry. Some of you even sit up close to the front. That's a little encouragement, all right. But I mean it. It is encouraging when someone comes regularly and wants to hear truth from God's Word. That took a lot of effort on the part of those apostles, and they were busy. They were very busy ministering to people in the Word and in prayer. And it becomes obvious that there were needs that were not being met. So if you're taking notes, now that you've seen those three challenges, the early church, both persecution and sin and neglected needs, I want to point out to you in this passage a spiritual need that existed. First of all, you have in verse 1 and 2 the need because of growth. Okay, that's a great problem, isn't it? Oh, wow. The number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring. Well, you think that might have some cause. Yes! There was growing that was taking place, and out of that growing, more people had needs. More people were part of this group, which, by the way, was meeting one another's needs. They shared things and had things common, which was unique and special. And that group of believers was interested in helping meet others' needs. But there was division. So not only was there disciples, you also have division. And what's the division? And by the way, who loves division? Our enemy loves division. He loves to see division growing. We read this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the body. God is interested in there being unity. He really is. He is interested in us being one with Him, a restored relationship with Him. The enemy loves to get any way he can to knock down unity and edification so that his goal, which is division and separation or enmity between people, which is not God's plan for us, but that's what he's aiming for, to push division. And more opportunity for division and disharmony came because of this growth. Real problems were here. And left unresolved, they would cause murmuring. You know what murmuring is? That word murmuring is the idea of displeasure, a secret displeasure. Not something that's shouted out all over the place, but it's kind of a rumbling. Now, do you know that sometimes we mumble about problems to ourselves, but we are overheard. And no doubt there were people who were being hurt, who were feeling hurt, who it was beginning to become known that there was a problem. And so the two parties involved are interesting here. Notice what it says in verse 1. The Grecians against the Hebrews. So there was murmuring of the Grecians against somebody else. And you say, Grecians, are they Gentiles? Well, they are individuals who likely were proselytized Jews who were of a Grecian heritage, and maybe even Jewish people who did not know Aramaic and who were not as connected in with those who were much more Orthodox. They were Hellenistic Jews, is often what you'll hear that term. Now, they were not viewing each other in the same way. You know, if somebody doesn't speak the same language as you, that puts a barrier up. If somebody speaks Aramaic and you speak Greek, there might be some tension just in communication. By the way, when God wanted to spread out men all over the earth, what did he do at the Tower of Babel? He confused their languages, and boom, are they able to get all the things done that they wanted to? That was God's plan, by the way, to separate men there, because man was getting all excited about what he himself could do without God, the boasting up of himself. But in this moment, these people have cultural and language differences that are causing them to use that as a reason to be divided. These individuals aren't being taken care of. These people are. And the daily ministration is just that, taking care of their physical needs. Some of the things I've read suggested that those widows would receive something that would carry them through. And so whether it was given to them at a certain time, there were people getting out help to people, but these individuals, these Grecians, these ladies were not getting the help that was needed. And so the Bible makes it clear that there was a challenge going on. And when needs are not met, an opportunity for division will arise. Now, what do you do when that takes place? And that's not only true in the early church, it's not true just in a church. When needs are not met in marriage, will problems and division arise? Yeah, well, when needs are not met in the family, will that cause challenges? Sure it will. When needs are not met in parenting or in friendships. And again, remember, the enemy wants to divide and separate people. And so the problem in Acts 6 was solved in a spiritual way, not a carnal way. I want to point that out because as we think of the roles of deacons and the role of serving people's needs, which is the pattern that is set in Acts 6, the response to needs is not a carnal response, it is a spiritual. Interestingly, when someone's murmuring, what could be the carnal response to murmuring? Now just help me out here. What could you do carnally to respond to murmuring? Murmur. You ever done that? Now don't raise your hand. You ever heard someone complaining and you complained about their complaining? Oh, come on. We do this all the time around our kids regarding the government. You see the smile on my face? Be careful the pattern you set. because little ears are watching, are listening. Little ears are listening, eyes are watching, and you set a pattern in everything that you do. And if you respond to a physical problem in just a carnal way, expect things to continue to be challenged. But if you respond, and there is a spiritual element to this problem, and responding in a spiritual way is what these individuals did. And I really think that ought to be our view when we think of roles within the church. They're not physical, and I know you would never say this, carnal positions. But sometimes we think of them as functioning in purely carnal terminology, in purely physical and what kind of thing needs to be done, rather than what does God want accomplished and what does the spiritual side of this need to look like. And that's why I want to teach on this, because I want you as a church to be very prayerful and very thoughtful about how we will think about the ministry of our deacons. In one sense, you ought to be praying for those who are already serving in that way, encouraging them, praying for them that they would do the ministry of serving others in a spiritual way. And that is what you find here. A spiritual need is met with a spiritual method. And the duty, by the way, that is given to us, I would just point out, there is a duty that these individuals that are apostles know they have to get accomplished. And their duty is not primarily to meet physical needs, and they know that. What was the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Okay, Jesus' mandate to his apostles was what? Teach. Their primary duty is teaching. And their primary duty is to teach those that would teach others. They are to make disciples. They are to send out and help others continue to proclaim what Jesus had taught and what Jesus had accomplished. By the way, what Jesus had accomplished on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection was the message. And that is exciting that they get to share that with people. They're told, and we just read it in Acts chapter 4, they're getting in trouble for talking about the resurrection of Jesus. People don't want to hear about this, but it is the life-changing thing that people needed to hear. And that's what they're about, getting out the message and helping those people learn and be taught. And so they have a duty that is being pressed against with another need. And what do you do when you say, well, this is my duty, there's a need? Well, see the spiritual method that they go through. Number one, or underneath the spiritual method, look at chapter 6, verse 3. These apostles, after stating what their duty is in verse 2, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They say in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So, first of all, under this matter of spiritual method, you have group participation. And what does that mean, Pastor? Group participation. The apostles say, "Brethren, look ye out among you." That's a big deal. Couldn't the apostles have just said, "Hey, you, 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 and you"? They could. But God's plan was for them to encourage this body of believers to look among themselves and to see what individuals have these qualities. You know, it takes a little bit of important responsibility to say, I have a job to look around and see who fits this category. Who do I know and the body that would fit this? Why would that have been much more important, do you think, in the early church in Jerusalem than you might feel it as necessary in a smaller group like ours? How large was this group? How many of the disciples were interconnecting? You didn't have a single meeting house church in the first couple of chapters of Acts where everyone knew everyone and all got together in the way you do in a building called a church today. You realize that, don't you? Some may argue with me on this, but they did not have the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And it sat 12,000 people. They did not have that kind of facility. You know this, don't you? Okay, so what was the structure of these people's gatherings? They would have been somewhat disconnected. I don't mean this is a house church, so don't go in your heads down a road that is not what the Bible is saying. But there would have been some in different places. And so when they're saying, look you out among you, there's a need for those people to know who they have interacted with and have these kinds of qualities. What are the qualities? And again, this is a spiritual thing, but group participation, I think, is a vital thing. In our church business meetings, our aim is to involve the participation and ownership of members. You are not to just think of, well, I'm an onlooker. That is not a spiritual mindset. Can I just encourage you in that? A lot of us don't like the responsibility that comes with ownership, but that is not spiritual. Can I say that again? Smile on my face. Some don't like the responsibility that comes with ownership or that comes in being responsible, but that's not spiritual to say, well, I don't really own a responsibility. No, you do. Every member of this body has a responsibility. Which, by the way, some of you ought to join as members and take into responsibility ownership in this body. Not for the sake of, well, you're under pastor's thumb or you're under the deacon's thumb, but that you would have ownership in the cause of Christ as a body of believers to accomplish things, to accomplish the work of God. I really do believe our culture has downplayed ownership immensely. And responsibility, well, let someone else take care of it. I don't want to have to be, like, I don't want to have to be accountable. I don't want to have to be involved. I don't want to make decisions. Let someone else. That's not spiritual. You realize that. I think that this is an important outlaying of help to this early church of involving them. And notice the guiding qualities that the apostles give. What are the qualities? In verse number 3, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men. First of all, what kind of quality? You have a man. Now, let me just state this. Certainly women are important in the lifeblood of the church. This is not a knock on women moment, okay? There are many who, if you state that you believe a leadership position in the body of Christ should be held by a man, automatically assume that you are attacking women and their value. That is not what I'm saying or Scripture. The Bible very clearly points out many women who served in the early church. But in this matter of leadership and serving and servant leadership, the Bible clearly sets out a pattern. And God has, as he has set men over the home as head, we see again a pattern of the apostles and of these servant leaders, an emphasis upon men leading. Now, can I tell you that that is not culturally adored to say that? You will find great pushback against that. Why? It is not because we do not believe women are capable. It is because God has set an order. And what God has set an order, we ought to look in Scripture and not say, well, you know, that was probably just an exception. God really probably didn't mean. No, God did mean for husbands to lead their homes. God did. Do you have any question about that? Go to the book of Genesis, and you'll find that God has that in mind. Well, but Pastor, are you saying women can't? I'm saying God has not established that as the pattern. Does that make sense? Now, you may differ with me on that. I would challenge you to go to Scripture and find the pattern of Scripture to make your pattern for what you will do. That's what we seek to do as a church, to let the Scripture define our pattern for what we will do. And so you find men in this role. You find a kind of man, because it's not just enough that it be a man. And sadly, in the family and in oftentimes leadership positions, even in churches, that criteria, well, I'm the man, so I'm going to lead. And everything else that should be there is not. That is not okay either. So let me just make that statement. What else do you find about these? Not just that they are men, but that they are men who are what? Honest report. Honorable. They have a good testimony. Later in Scripture, you find when the qualifications of deacons are talked about to Timothy, blameless. I think the same kind of concept ought to be here. A blameless individual. One that nothing sticks to them. Full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, if you have a spiritual need, what kind of individual do you want to be helping? Someone who walks in the flesh and is very carnal, right? No. What happens if you put a carnal person, not leading, being led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, into a responsibility with people having spiritual problems? Guess what's going to happen? Boom! First problem comes, and a carnal attitude is going to think they're being spiritual when they're not. I have to say it's sad to see someone act in a spiritual situation in a carnal way. It is damaging, damaging, damaging to the cause of Christ. It's damaging in your home, Dad, which, by the way, you ought to shape up. You don't have to live carnal in the home. You don't have to live carnal in your marriage. You don't have to live carnal in your relationships with other believers. And in particular, when thinking of who they would choose to be involved in this matter, again, of physical need meeting. Well, physical needs that are connected to a lot of spiritual needs. You see, the people that are murmuring are hurting. And so while there is a physical need that these men are going to be involved in, they're going to need to handle the spiritual hurts as well. And if they are not spiritual men, just handing out bread is not all they're doing. They're needing to minister to people empowered by the Spirit of God. And so men that are full of the Holy Ghost, what else? Wisdom. The Bible says, and wisdom. In verse 3, now, these are packed statements because wisdom is not just knowing how to do stuff well. It's not, well, this guy's got a lot of experience in taking care of business, and he was a distribution manager, so he's the guy we want to get all this stuff to all these women. Well, he may have wisdom in being involved in that kind of thing, but the wisdom that's involved here is not just on a, again, physical, carnal type of wisdom. You know there are two kinds of wisdom? In James chapter 3, there's wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, in that phraseology, earthly, sensual, and devilish, earthly and sensual do not always have to do with like bad, bad, wickedness things. Devilish, yes. Sensual has the idea of sensory, okay? Things that appeal to the senses. And by the way, there is a wisdom that is of this world that appeals to the senses. That just makes sense. Yeah. Okay, but it's not spiritual wisdom. It's worldly wise. You ever heard that expression? It makes a lot of sense, but it's not godly wisdom. And there is wisdom that is from above. And the Bible gives the qualities of that wisdom in James 3. You ought to look at James 3 if you want to know what wisdom looks like. And interestingly, James 3 in its discussion about wisdom follows a discussion about the tongue, which if you're going to deal with problems with the tongue, you need the wisdom of God. That's just a free and for nothing message, okay? You've got to have wisdom from God if you're going to deal with needs. And these men, they need to be full of the Holy Ghost, they need to be full of wisdom, and they need to be capable of the task. It says at the end of that verse number 3, whom we may appoint over this business. So it's not just that they have spiritual qualities, but that they are capable of taking care of the task. You know what that, though, is at the very bottom of the list? There is a need that someone can do task. I mean, I've met someone, now, this sounds funny, maybe you've heard it before. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Okay, they've got their head in truth that's over here, but they have no way of connecting that to life. That's not needed, okay? That's not the kind of idea here. These are men who do have a spiritual and eternal mindset, but they know how to get involved in the task that is at hand. And those people were to be found by the body of believers. They were to be observable by them. Now, I want you to stop before we go any further and just consider, how well do you know the people around you in our body? And when you think men who are full of wisdom and Holy Spirit controlled, and you think of men who, they have a good report, and you think of men who, you know what? They have wisdom, and I've been helped by that wisdom. That ought to bring to your mind an encouragement, first of all. You ought to be encouraged by that, that those individuals have had an impact in your life. you ought to consider, I wonder if God might want to use those kinds of individuals in a way of serving others in our church. That ought to be on your mind. It ought to be not just, well, I hope pastor and the deacons take care of this. No. I want you as a church member to be thinking in your head, who are individuals who I see controlled by the Holy Spirit? And I want you to take some weeks to notice this. Towards the end of August, we'll have some nomination sheets on the table in the lobby for those who are members to nominate, write down names of individuals that you would see, I could see this individual serving in this way. And prayerfully, turn those in. You can put them in the offering box. You can hand them to me. You don't have to put your name on that, although I would love to have discussion with you if you have questions. But the purpose of those nominations is not that means they're going to be chosen. I will go to that individual after we receive nomination and talk with them and find out a number of things that we'll talk about next week. But there ought to be an involvement on your part about the ministry, about the people who are serving, and even an accountability. You say, accountability? Oh, no. No one will want this opportunity now, Pastor. Well, I think that you may be wrong about that. In fact, when people know what is expected of them, there is a greater clarity about why they're doing what they're doing. And I believe that's a needed thing in the body of Christ, that each individual person in the body knows what they're supposed to be doing and doesn't wonder, am I really needed? Do they need me? No. Absolutely you're needed. And this is the scriptural mandate from which you see, okay, they came together as a body to meet a need that was spiritual, and they met it and dealt with it in a spiritual method. They dealt with this in a spiritual way, which is incredibly encouraging. You see in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, Stephen living out this kind of wisdom. In verse number 10, it says, he goes right out and he's already preaching in other places, which is an interesting kind of thing for a deacon to do if you call these guys deacons. But the Bible says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen is involved in a demonstration of wisdom and of the spirit at work in him. And I think it's exciting that the scripture illustrates that out of a person. But I think it ought to be seen in those individuals that you're considering. Notice verse 5, the unity of the decision. The unity of the decision. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, stop right there. That's wonderful. You ever suggested something in your family and everyone in the family had different ideas and opinions? You know, where do you want to go to supper? And dad says, let's go here. And everyone's like, nah, I don't like this. Nah, what about this? Nah, I like this. Nah, I like this. Okay, it's hard to find unity around like simple things sometimes, isn't it? Okay, none of you guys have any challenges with this. Okay, whatever. We'll go do it. I don't think so. Do you think it's possible there could have been the potential for? Oh, I don't like that idea. You know why they could not argue against these things? They were spiritual things. What are you going to say against the list that he's setting out here? I mean, we're dealing with a problem in a spiritual method. Anything you bring up isn't going to work. Isn't it encouraging? And there's unity around a spiritual method of dealing with it. This group of people have unity in the decision. The verse says they chose. In verse 7, in verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and then Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These seven men, and by the way, from what I understood, a number of these are Grecian names. They're Hellenistic Jews. Now, why is that important? Remember there was division between the Grecians and the Hebrews? Okay. And the body is hearing division and frustration on the part of the Grecians about the need not being met. Who's involved in choosing who these seven men are? The whole body. It's not just the Grecians picking their guys. Isn't that interesting? You know what I believe happened in this church? A challenge afforded an opportunity for unity to take place and grow and be highlighted. Why is that a big deal? Well, come on, folks. You ever felt like someone's slighting you? Well, you know what would be a great encouragement to you? If once they find out that you felt slighted, they go and do something in a way that encourages you that there's no possible way that was their intent. You know, it would be very tempting to just say, well, they need to get over it. You ever heard someone say that in a spiritual way? I'm sorry. That's not spiritual. You are to take into consideration others. Well, it's not my fault if they think what they think. No, you own a responsibility to care about others. You know, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean, to submit yourselves one to another? It means to put yourself under and serve someone else. And by the way, who's our pattern of that? The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. You know, that's what this passage is about, servants. That's why I bring it up in a discussion about deacons, because the term deacon means to serve tables, to serve the needs of others. It is an idea, a concept that is developed further in Scripture, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. But I think a practical lesson here for us in seeing the structure of thinking about serving is that there is a need, and that as a body, we observe some things about these individuals who we will, as a body, choose and let God work through them to meet needs. That's exciting. Now, are there needs at New Life Baptist Church? Yes. Are they all met perfectly? No. I often don't know about needs. You ever been the frustration where you didn't know about a need till later? Well, I don't want that to continue. I want to see that needs get met on every level. And I do seek to say, God, show me what I don't see. But I think that it's also valuable to recognize God has put men into our body who do see things that I don't see, and who have opportunity to help meet needs before I even get to hear about them, which encourages me. There are people that see needs and take care of it. There is a lot of initiative amongst many of the men in our church who just see something that needs to be done and get it done, who see a need of another member of our church and just jump to it. Or if I mention, hey, this person could use some help, I'm there, I'm ready. And I think that kind of spirit is an encouragement to you as a church. You know that people care when they jump to opportunities. But maybe you felt overlooked. Maybe you thought, I don't think someone knows about this need. One of the things I will tell you that is spiritual is for a church family to know the needs so that they can meet them. And it is not possible for me to read minds. I know that you know that. And it's not possible for the deacons in our church to read minds. If you have needs, there was need for them not to be overlooked, but to be cared for. And I do mean this. Our focus as a church ought to be care for the widows and ought to be to care for those who are orphans, those who are in need, those who do not have what they need. We ought to be interested in caring for those needs. And it does take place. And I'm thankful many of you give to the Deacon Caring Fund, from which we do help many individuals, not just those of our church, but others outside of our church. That's exciting to me, that you are a giving church with the mindset of helping people in need. That is great. But the needs of spiritual areas are not always observed unless we as a church see that that's what our focus is to be. That there are spiritual needs that we need to see God working through our men, our deacons, and through the ministry of the word to meet. Now, do you think that as a church we could do the work of God in the way that God showed this church here? Now, we do that. That's the pattern that we have set for the way we choose deacons, the way that we choose men who will serve. And so when you think of this unity of decision, that's how I want you to begin to think about our decision at the end of September, about how we will come to a decision about the individuals. I think prayer should be very much involved. Our desire, God, is to see needs met. And I think this group is special in this passage. But they establish a very clear pattern for us of a role and guidelines for considering men for leadership. Here's the third thing I want you to see, not just the spiritual method and the spiritual need, but look at the spiritual outcome of this passage. Look at verse 7. Interestingly, the Bible says in verse 7, and the word of God increased. Now, right after dealing with a challenge, what happens on the result of it? The word of God increased. You know what happened after persecution? The number of disciples grew, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be suffering. Do you realize that there was something in this body that as they dealt with spiritual needs, it impacted their testimony around others? The Bible says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, not the high priest, but those that served in the priesthood. What do you think they observed about this body called Christians? These aren't just people doing a job to get it done and then go home. These are people that care about individuals in a supernatural way. And I bring up the word supernatural again because what you see is the Holy Spirit of God enabling this church to do what it's doing. Not, well, we've got a great system. You know, do you think the priests were unaware that people were not coming to them for help? Who once did? I think they knew it. And no doubt, they saw someone doing it in a better and spiritual way than they have ever seen. And it strikes them. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts those men. That's my thinking of this passage, and it's bringing up those priests. They're convicted in their heart by the work of the Holy Spirit through the lives of individuals who are doing things God's way. You know, the world around us wants to meet the needs of people. Did you know that? There are a lot of social programs out there trying to meet the needs of people. Did you know this? And there are people who genuinely care about individuals. They are very interested in helping people. But they're very interested in doing it in their own ability, in a physical only way, not a spiritual way, many of them. Some of them know Christ and are frustrated that there's no help being happening out of the body of Christ. I get that, perhaps, is often a frustration to some Christians. But what about those who do not know Christ, but see a Christian actually meeting the needs of Christians in a way that they've never seen someone care for before? And doing so in a selfless way. Doing so in a way that is far better than the way they do what they do. Do you think that that might not cause a person who knows not Christ to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to say, what do they have? What is this? I don't understand it, but I'm curious to know. You know, those are, forgive the expression being used, but the community organizers of our country. Did you know that? You know what community organizers, now I'm not trying to be political here, but are they interested in accomplishing a goal for common good? Isn't that often their phrase? What would happen if those individuals became born again believers? Stop and think about that. What do you think these priests who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ got doing? Do you think that stirred up things a little bit more? You know, I think that we're often not too convinced that the people in, well, they're too convinced in their political ideology to be saved. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Well, they're too convinced in the way they're trying to help the world. Wrong, wrong, and wrong again. You're looking at it through the lens of carnal eyes, not the Holy Spirit. You're looking at it through what you think can be accomplished, and that isn't the way to look at things. You start acting in a way that is spiritual and dealing with problems in a spiritual way, and guess what you're going to find? Spiritual things happen. People are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit being evidenced out. The verse we're memorizing this month, Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, I don't know that people are watching what we do as a church take care of people's needs. Yes, they are. You better believe it, they are. They're watching you at Hickory Creek. They're watching you when you make visits. People know when you show up to help the neighbor. They pull the blinds and watch. You know it. I know it. If you haven't made any visits, that's what people do. And they are watching you. And you know what? They're also watching to see your attitude in doing what you do. And I believe this little snippet in Acts 6 is far more than just, well, they picked deacons. No, they were picking men who would serve and serve a physical need, but it had a spiritual implication. And I think that's why it's in Acts 6 for us. Because the spiritual implication of what we do as a church in its function is not just, well, here's what our bylaws say, Pastor. No, our desire is to fit our thinking around what the Scripture's accomplishment was, which was to communicate spiritual help to people. If all you do is say, well, this is how we got to do what we got to do, and we just become very mechanical in our thinking about choosing officers or choosing those that will serve as deacons, we fail. We fail. If we keep this as a mindset that this is a spiritual need to meet a need spiritually and to accomplish a testimony for Christ, we will succeed. It's been a joy for me to teach our deacons in our deacons' meetings about leadership and about the roles of spiritual leadership and teaching them even these things about what the Bible says about deacons and leadership. But I'm prayerful about the men in this church that would be future involved in serving. And I'm prayerful that they be encouraged, that they would know what our aim and desire is. I'm prayerful about young men, and maybe some that are not as young, who God might be working in to call to preach and to proclaim Christ. I think it's exciting to consider what God has in store for us in the future. I think that that ought to be on your mind as a church. And this passage, I think, will help you if you say, God, who are the individuals in our church who meet these qualities, who you might use to serve the needs of others? And so I know I've gone a little long tonight. Appreciate your patience. But let's ask God to give direction to us as a church as we look forward to the end of September and what God would do. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? And this is what I'd like to challenge you with as we conclude. All right. Would you say, Pastor, I'm going to be praying for God's leading in our church about future leadership in the area of deacon, and I'm going to be looking to see these qualities. I want to observe these things in men in our church, and I want to praise you for those things that you're doing in the lives of others spiritually. I want to have an eye to this. I want to have a mindset that's geared toward this, and by God's help, that's what I want to focus on doing. Would you just tell the Lord that right now? Just communicate that with the Lord. God, would you do a work in our body here at New Life, this gathering of believers? And Lord, would you accomplish your will in the coming days? And Lord, help us to have a spiritual mindset to deal with needs, physical and spiritual. And may you be glorified ultimately by it. May the world and this community observe Christ's likeness in us and in the way that we do things. And Lord, may there be people who would be turned to Christ. We might wonder, how did that happen? But that you did it because the Spirit of God was working and working through individuals in our church to meet the needs of others. May you be glorified through that, I pray, in Jesus' name.